Welcome back to A Christian's Guide to the Quran. We're on lesson 24, which we're calling Allah Creates Evil, the weblog and PDF, if you'd like something written, are available on this website. Today we're in Surah 6, called The Livestock. And with this reading, we are suddenly thrust back into time. Islamically speaking, from Medina to Mecca. What follows today are some earlier teachings of Muhammad during a time when his new religion was on the rise in Arabia. Keep that in mind as we proceed. Now, though an earlier writing, this surah begins in that defensive tone that we've come to recognize. Allah is proclaimed the Creator and the sender of the revelations they've already received and that they're receiving now, but people are rejecting these things, and Muhammad is forced into harsh language with them. How unlike this is the beginning of our own Bibles, where creation and the history of mankind and God's people is presented in such a matter-of-fact way. No threats and insecurity are projected in the book of Genesis, just delightful reading. In this early work, Muhammad is asked to be the first Muslim. That's in verse 14. We've already read the later stuff where he was introducing, including Abraham, Jesus, the apostles. They were all under the title Muslim. I tend to agree with the Mecca version, even though Medina's revelations may abrogate Mecca's. Note also in this paragraph, verse 18, that Allah is called the dominator above his servants, since he has might over all things. And that's typical of Allah throughout the Quran. The Bible, though it's clear about God's mighty power, no question about that, the Bible has Jesus revealing God as a servant to mankind, one who washes feet and dies on a cross, one who in fact loves. In verse 23, those who come against Allah are branded as polytheists in denial. Early on, Muhammad has rejected the idea of three in one, the Godhead. Surely only Jesus' sheep understand such a teaching, and they just barely. But that teaching is obviously in Scripture, understood or not, it's clear. We get a glimpse in John 14:26. The Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now, why does the Father have to use the name of Jesus? And how can the Spirit know everything? Well, there's a suggestion of the Trinity, although that word Trinity is definitely not in the Bible, but the concept is all over the Bible. From the beginning, the men around him, Christians of some sort and Jews, claimed that Muhammad's teachings were borrowed from prevailing legends of the day. That's what you read next. He denies this, verses 25 on, but offers no substantial proof for his denial. He's just in denial of Christian teaching. Then in verse 34 comes a wonderful confirmation of Christian truth, which if Muslims today believed, the Quran would be set aside as yet another ancient legend. I read here, quote, "No one can change the words of Allah." This is also in verse 115. Hey, if this is true, the Old Testament that we have today is the same one that Muhammad had and that Moses and the prophets wrote. Ditto for the New Testament. This word is valid. It's settled in the heavens. It can't be changed. Amen, Muhammad. And the Quran contradicts both of these books so often as to be proof of its own invalidity. At least, that's what this verse implies to me. But Muhammad follows up with a scathing denunciation of transgressors. That is, those who considered our verses lies. They will be tormented. He even prescribes a blessing by which we are to receive those who do believe his book. Peace be on you, we're supposed to say. Your Lord has prescribed mercy on himself. Well, Abraham is again the topic in verses 74 and following. For some reason, Muhammad believes that Abraham's father is a guy named Azur. The Bible knows him as Terah. The translator suggests that perhaps he was referring mistakenly to Eliezer, Abraham's faithful servant. It's a mistake either way. But anyway, the story is weaved here of how Abraham was called out of pagan worship to worship of the one true God. It's not a bad story, and it seems original. But any story that connects God's men to the Quran's teaching is immediately suspect as to origin. He goes on to list many Bible characters, warns them all not to become polytheists, lest they lose everything. You know, that's a good warning. Better still is what Muhammad admonishes in verse 93. Quote, listen to this. And who is more unjust than one who forged a lie against Allah or said, it has been revealed to me when nothing was revealed to him. End of quote. Indeed, this is hurled out to anyone who would dare speak against Islam. Well, we pick up the accusation and we hurl it back to anyone who claims to have received revelations against the truths of the Bible, the deity of Christ, the essence of the Godhead, and much more. If he insists, and it's found to be true, that he did indeed receive such revelations, then we must have a serious discussion about the sources. For no man can deny Christ's person and work and go unchallenged. This denial continues in verse 101, where Allah insists that he can have no son if he has no female companion. Muhammad is here thinking totally in the natural, as must every man in whom the Spirit of God has not come to dwell. He knows the facts of life well enough to know that a son comes from a man and a woman. But to imply that a holy God has had a physical relationship with an earthbound woman is nonsensical and blasphemous to him. Muslims today must be even more outraged when they discover that this same God continues to have children all over the planet in much, though not exactly, the same way. His spirit is life. This life connects to the human in processes of which we are unaware and produces that life again and again within them. In Mary's case, the life was connected to physical life cells and produced a physical spiritual son. The only begotten son, John 3:16, is improperly translated one and only son in the NIV. The very essence of the deity of Jesus connected to his humanity is that he is the only begotten, the only Son of God who came into the world by means of standard human birth processes. Well, Islam must and does deny all of this and uses verses such as this 6101 to do it. The next verses include, in ignorance, all those who come against Muhammad. Still, Muslims are told in these early Quranic verses, verse 108 here, do not curse those who call rather than Allah, lest they curse Allah accidentally. In fact, they're to take an almost Pauline approach here. Remember what Paul said, if anybody's ignorant, just let him be ignorant. Well, this attitude will change when the swords are flying in Medina. Then there's the first mention of the jinns in this surah. These are supernatural beings, not angels, but created of God even before the creation of man. As one listens to their behavior described by Muslim tradition in the encyclopedias, wherever you want to look, one can only think demons. This definition has to be denied by Muslims since, as I said, demons are actually angels, and jinns are not of that order. In verse 112, Allah says that jinns are created with the special task of countering true prophets. He imagines in verse 128 that jinns are humans working together to meet the quota of lost people that God has ordained. So when you see someone refuting Islam, it's quite possible he's being influenced by a jinn. But that jinn, remember, is on assignment, not from Satan, but from Allah. So, does our God create evil forces to counter good ones? Does God deliberately try to deceive his own, as is repeated often in the book so far? Yes, according to Muhammad. And quote, likewise, Allah made the uncleanness on those who do not believe. End of quote. Here is in actuality the God that our own anti-Calvinists have pictured, but wrongfully. I'm going to assume for the argument that no follower of Calvin or Augustine pictures God as does Muhammad. Yet that Muhammad sees him this way is now before you. What say ye? How different is your God? It's a serious and deep subject, but we start with the fact that nothing evil was ever created by our God. Lucifer himself was perfect and beautiful at the beginning. Whence came the pride in his heart that eventually lifted him to exalt himself so? God? But in him is no darkness, we're told, and we believe it. Darkness comes from within the creation. Within that will with which we have been endowed, we men and angels too. Let's leave it at that for now. God is not the author of evil. Evil can be used by God for his and for our good, but he cannot create evil. He cannot do evil, period. Muhammad is wrong again, for he's once more clashed with a revelation given by the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a difficult discussion that follows concerning offerings to Allah, including livestock, from which presumably this chapter 6 is named. And then a curious statement about Allah not loving extravagant gifts. We're going to pass over that for now. Though we happen to know that our God delights in extravagance, whether in praise, in giving, in loving, or whatever. Okay, thank you so much for being here today. I want to remind you that all quotations from the Quran have been taken from the Generous Quran, copyright 2009, used by permission of Usama.gov Publishing, LLC. Hope to see you again next time when we'll do number 7 and, well, we'll just see what else we have time for. God bless you today.